Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. And we're looking at this section in Matthew where Jesus is sending out the 12. Sending out the 12 disciples that he referred to as apostles in Matthew 10, verse 2, because these are the ones now that are being commissioned. They're being sent with a message to go and share around their surroundings. Remember, this is a time where the ministry of Jesus is taking a noticeable shift. The opposition that is going to be coming now is going to be intensifying, where it's going to all lead to the very reason why Jesus came, and that was to die on a cross, to give his life as a ransom for many for the forgiveness of sins. So as the opposition increases here now, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples to go out and continue on the work that Jesus has begun. Last week, we saw that first mission Jesus was sending the 12 on was to be a faith-building mission. Remember, they were called, don't take anything with you. Don't take money. Don't take extra clothes or extra bags. That would have been a very challenging thing for me. I'm notorious for being an overpacker, and I'm okay with that. I've accepted that. My wife hasn't, but I've accepted that. And so these guys don't have to take all this extra stuff. They were to learn that their provision would come along the way as they stepped out in faith and trusted God's care. Now, remember, that's not our marching orders today, because later in Luke chapter 22, Jesus sent his disciples out again. This time, the mission is changing a little bit. Things, the dynamics are different. Jesus is ready to be taken back up to heaven. And now they're to prepare themselves for the kinds of challenges that are coming their way. Nevertheless, there's going to be times for us that God calls us, and it's going to require an element of faith by which we step out in trusting the Lord for his care, protection, and provision in our lives. And it's a wonderful journey as we step out by faith, trusting the Lord to take care of us. And so Jesus is really laying things out now. As we pick it up in verse 11 of Matthew 10, Jesus is really laying out the kinds of things that the disciples can expect. Sometimes when you go on a vacation, or you're looking at different, you know, hotel packages or vacation packages, you'll see something on the website called Know Before You Go. Know before you go. And they kind of lay it all out there of what you need to be prepared for this trip. Well, this here is a section that is the know before you go. Jesus is laying out for his disciples all the things that they need to expect and be prepared for in this journey that they're going to be on. And he's putting it all on the table. He's not holding anything back. So we're going to see, first of all, in verses 11 to 16, the conduct of the messenger. If you're taking notes, write that down. Conduct of the messenger. And then number two, verses 16 to 23, the challenge for the messenger. So the conduct of the messenger, then the challenge for the messenger. Right in verse 11, we read this. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. So, before they were to go, they were to do a little bit of homework and kind of begin to check out their surroundings and the accommodations before they just sort of check into the Motel 6, sort of kind of look and see who the people are in their area. They were to begin to get a sense of what the people are like, what the spiritual climate is like. And they're to find lodging with those who are worthy. It says there, inquire in it who is worthy. Inquire who in it is worthy. So what made one worthy? That's a good question. What made one worthy? What are they to look for? Well, this would have been those that had their hearts opened to the message of Jesus. And as a result, their hearts were opened and they opened their homes to the messengers of Jesus. These were ones that were going to be very accommodating for these 12 apostles going out. So find those that are worthy and then go and lodge there. And then when you find a place like that to stay in, stay there until you leave that area. In other words, as you go about your mission, and you're meeting other people in that village or in that town, don't be trying to, you know, get better accommodations or join with people that you think are going to really feed you better. Maybe they got a better cook at home or something. Don't be looking to sort of upgrade your conditions. See, the messengers of Christ should not be those that are giving that impression that they're in it for themselves, that they're looking just for their own comforts to be taken care of. Their movements aren't dictated by the demands of their own comfort. So Once you found a place, I'll take you in. And who's going to be a support to you? Remain there as a matter of courtesy. Don't be looking for the upgrades, in other words. And then look at verse 12. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So these verses fill in a little bit more of that kind of information of what verse 11 speaks of. When one of the apostles were welcomed in a household, they were to greet it, all right? Be warm and welcoming and be kind to those that are taking you in. Let your peace be upon them. Don't just ask where your room is and then go and hang out in your room all day and all night and just kind of be in isolation. Like, be welcoming and kind in your own demeanor. The idea here behind greeting someone was to do so joyfully. In other words, that Christian that's coming into that home, they're coming with a message of Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they should be echoing that in their own lives in the sense of having this joy and excitement. And that's the kind of conduct that should be becoming a Christian's in general, should it not? To where we are joyful, we're excited, we're happy because of the life that we have in Jesus. We should leave people better off than they were before we came. That's the way it should be for Christians, right? Christians need to be winsome and not leave people wincing when you leave. There's a difference there, right? Being winsome, being somebody that is just kind of, you know, winning people over by just your outlook on life, your attitude, your perspective, the joy that you have that's not conditioned to your circumstances. Now, if the house that welcomes you is worthy, it says, let your peace be on it. That's the idea of the Hebrew shalom, which is, you know, more than just kind of peace. It's like presenting that sort of blessing, everything to your highest good is what you're saying. May you be blessed. May you prosper. That's the idea of the Hebrew shalom. That's the idea here that Jesus is sharing. Let your peace be upon them. Let your life bless them and enrich them. Now, if that home is not worthy and they want nothing to do with you, maybe you've hung out with them for a bit and they've begun to hear really the truth of the message and they're like going, well, that's not really what I was thinking. And they're like kind of done with you. Well, then move. Don't stick around just to try to keep the peace. Let that peace return to you, which is going to be the natural byproduct of leaving that residence. They're going to miss out on the enrichment that life in Christ would bring them, right? So, now keep in mind, again, as we're looking through this direction and instructions given to the disciples, these were instructions given specifically to the disciples at this time. This is not the way that we're to conduct ourselves in the sense that we don't just look for worthy recipients. We share the gospel with all people. And we're sharing a different gospel. Not that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but that the kingdom is here because the king has come, Jesus Christ. And it's a gospel of the fact that Jesus came and died for the forgiveness of sins. And he rose again to secure life for us all. And that's what we preach. So this is different instructions given at this specific time. But though there are spiritual principles to learn from in this passage, these instructions aren't to be followed verbatim as it's intended for the 12. So we just want to keep that before us here. But look at verse 14. It says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So that was a very common practice in this day among the Jews. Before coming to Jerusalem, and some just even before entering into the land of Israel, Jews would take their sandals off and shake the dust from those sandals in case they'd gone through Gentile territory and been defiled or polluted in any way. They didn't even want to bring in Gentile dirt from their sandals, so they would shake off the dust from the sandals before entering into the holy city of Jerusalem. It was kind of an act of separation. It was a very visible act of them saying, we want to be sure that we're so far removed from anything that's not Jewish, that's of Gentile origin. So this would have been now, think about this, because remember, Jesus sent the disciples into the lost sheep of Israel, right? You go up to the lost sheep of Israel. This, in their first mission, was exclusively really for the Jew to embrace the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The promises of the Old Testament and the Messiah are now coming to fruition in and through Jesus. And so it's going to the Jews. But this would have been a really strong indictment against the Jews. They're the ones used to taking off their sandals as an act kind of a judgment against Gentiles, shaking the dust out of their feet. Now, these apostles may be taking the sandals off, shaking the dust of Jewish residences. And it's an act of judgment upon them for their refusal and their rejection of Jesus Christ. That would have been something that would have been very hard for these Jewish people to receive or see. And you see, the point is that those that reject Jesus are bringing judgment upon themselves. That's what the next verse states. Look at verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now remember, Sodom and Gomorrah stands as the picture of immorality and wickedness, right? That's kind of like the standard of, oh my goodness, depravity. You look to Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody really questioned the judgment they received, yet Jesus says something very strong here. He says their judgment is going to pale in comparison to the judgment that's coming upon those cities that reject Jesus and reject these apostles that are coming with the message of Jesus Christ. That's a very strong warning of the significance of just rejection. Look at what J.C. Ryle says. He says this: this is a doctrine fearfully overlooked and one that deserves serious consideration. Men are apt to forget that it does not require great open sins to be sinned in order to ruin a soul forever. They have only to go on hearing without believing, listening without repenting, going to church without going to Christ, and by they will find themselves in hell. We will all be judged according to our light. We'll have to give account of our use of religious privileges. To hear the great salvation and yet neglect it is one of the worst sins man can commit. That's heavy, serious stuff, because there are many people that you might know that are drifting along thinking, I'm not really a bad person. I do good. In fact, I might go to church even a couple times a year. I'm okay. And yet, if they are rejecting Jesus, if they're putting Jesus aside, saying, you know what, that's okay, I'm gonna accomplish this on my own, well, they're committing the worst of all sins, because it's the rejection of Jesus Christ that's going to cause them to end up in hell. It's not acts of sin that cause them to end up in hell. It's the fact that they've rejected Jesus that caused them to end up in hell. And so you might have people in your life that you know are very good people, but the question is, are they in Christ? Do they know Christ? And if not, then we need to go to them with that message of Jesus's love and forgiveness and the fact that he alone and only he can save us from the pit of sin that we're in. And people need to hear that message. This is ultimately what God is calling us to believe in a son who provides life. Don't reject an incredible gift, because your very life is hinging and hanging on that decision. So we've looked at the conduct of the messengers who are to go into the towns and they looked for those that are worthy around them. Look at now the challenge for the messenger. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Jesus is very honest here with his apostles. I mean, like I said earlier, he's not holding anything back. He's laying it all on the table to let these disciples know before they go what they can expect and how they need to be prepared for what they're going to face. And he's honest with them of what they can expect as they go about preaching the kingdom of heaven. They can expect to feel like prey among predators. They're going to be like sheep going out to the wolves. You would never do that as a farmer. Say, hey, there's some wolves out in the pasture. Sheep, go and see if you can drive them away. Like, that's just not going to be the right solution there. These guys, these apostles that are being sent out, are going to have huge targets on their back. They're not always going to be welcomed in with open arms and received favorably. So these apostles then, they need to be wise and they need to be vigilant, knowing the kind of danger that awaits them. They're not sheep getting sent out among other sheep. That would be very nice if that was the case. But Jesus says, no, you're like sheep, easy pickings among the wolves. They're going to be sent to people that will be irritated, that are going to be bothered, and that are going to be offended by the very message that they are bringing to them. And the response is not just going to be ignore the message, it's going to be, we're going to attack the messenger. That's what they're going to be facing. And under that sort of opposition, Jesus says, you're going to need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, what does that look like exactly? Well, to be wise as serpents meant to be prudent and shrewd. Be aware that you'll be in enemy territory, so act wisely. Don't be a dumb sheep, you know, walking up to a wolf and thinking, hey, I gotta tell you something. Don't eat me, okay? Like, you know, I mean, you gotta be a little bit more wiser and on your feet than that, right? But in your shrewdness and prudence, you're not to be cunning or deceptive. This is what's implied with being harmless as doves. It means that they're to be innocent. They're not to be filled with guile and deception, trying to come around and corner these guys in a way. They're to be wise as serpents, but harmless and innocent as doves. Not to be like the cunning serpent in the garden, relying on trickery and deception. Be wise and careful to avoid conflict. I think that's what Jesus is really getting at. When you're sheep going out among wolves, be careful that you're not just setting yourself up to be attacked. Be wise, be careful how you're doing this, but be innocent and harmless as a dove when they do come. Don't be the instigator of those kinds of conflicts, in other words. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So these difficulties they will face is gonna come from people in positions of authority, both religious and civil. And those that should be coming to their aid and preserving that element of peace, those that should be on their side and defending these guys are gonna be the ones that are gonna be carrying out the attacks against them. Now, we don't see any accounts of those kinds of things happening on this mission that the apostles went out on initially, but we know that after the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, as the apostles were again commissioned to go out now, and the early church was coming together, they faced many of these kinds of things. The book of Acts details many incidences where the apostles were brought before governors and kings. And these moments, understand, are not to cause us to think that God is losing the battle between good and evil, that God is kind of losing ground. We don't look at it as though, God, what happened? Did you not perceive this stuff happening? No, he's laying it all out for us. He knows exactly this is gonna happen. God actually allows these things. Why would he allow this kind of opposition and persecution? Well, because opposition brings opportunity. Opposition brings opportunity. The apostles are gonna have an opportunity now to proclaim the gospel to those that could have the greatest influence. They're gonna be brought before governors and kings and to be able to share the good news that has the potential to win over an entire nation. In fact, we see that in the life of Paul in the book of Acts. Jesus let it be known that that would be Paul's purpose right from the moment of salvation in Acts 9, 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, speaking to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Interesting. Oh, I'm going to send him to kings and governors and to authorities. Oh, he will experience suffering, but he's going to do it for what? For the Lord's sake. For the name of Jesus' sake. Every suffering, opposition, and persecution is an opportunity to be used for the Lord's glory. And we recognize that all those things the Lord is taking and allowing for his sake, because he carries out a greater work in it and through it. We'll see that in a moment here. Look at verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, here's some comfort for us in an otherwise very uncomfortable passage. As we're talking about opposition and persecution, these are things that we don't like to be reminded about. But yet here Jesus says, and I think for many of us, we wonder, how am I going to handle this kinds of stuff happening to me? How am I going to handle it if I'm brought before some authority or if I'm put in jail? How am I going to, some of you worry about, how am I going to even share the gospel with people? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I can't speak as eloquently as this person, or I don't know the Bible as much as this person. What am I going to say? Look at what Jesus says here. When these guys are brought before those authorities, they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You may not have planned out what you're going to say, but trust the Holy Spirit to speak through you and give you the strength to stand up under scrutiny. Now, when you read about some of the martyrs all throughout church history and the kinds of things that they endured, and at the moment of death, how they stood there resolute in their faith in Jesus Christ and even worship. Men and women that were burned at the stake, and how when the fires rose, they sang out all the more of their praise to God. You wonder, how does that happen? Because the Lord equips you in those moments, and the Lord strengthens you, and the Lord gives you exactly what you need in those moments. They might not be something that you think is within me, and some of you might be wondering, you know, how am I going to accomplish these things? Well, listen, God's not dependent on what's in you. He's going to rather fill you with his Spirit and will equip you to stand for him and speak what he leads you to speak. And that's what we've seen all in the early church and what we continue to see today. In fact, today is Pentecost Sunday for the Baptists, otherwise known as Sunday. And so Pentecost Sunday, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And we've been tying in that verse in Acts 1 verse 8 so many times in the recent studies through book of Matthew, when Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. See, Jesus is saying, I'm going to pour out upon you exactly what you need to empower you to carry out all that I have for you. And there'll be times you may not feel it in a moment, but at that moment that you most need the Lord's help, he'll provide for you. And there'll be times where you'll find yourself speaking something that you didn't even know had was in you. You'll find yourself enduring with a strength you didn't even know was within you. And the Lord equips and he gives you what exactly you need. What a great way to live, living dependent on the Spirit to lead us and use us. Now, verse 21. Verse 21 says, now brother will deliver up brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Not only will we face opposition and persecution from governing authorities, we may also experience opposition from personal relationships, even our closest family. Because following Jesus is oftentimes just naturally within itself going to result in division. It's not Jesus's purpose, but he knows it's the inevitable outcome when people stand for Jesus that there'll be others that reject Jesus. And it's going to bring that division among close relationships. Family members will turn on you. But don't take that personally. Their opposition and hatred is going to stem from their hatred of Jesus. Look at verse 22. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. That's going to be the reason of their hatred towards you, because you're standing for something that they are absolutely opposed to. Now, many times they're so strongly opposed to it because they know that's what they need. But within their own desire and self-will to uphold their own life and be the ones that are ruling over their own heart, they reject it with a strong, vehement kind of anger. and that will get directed towards you oftentimes because you stand as a reminder of what they themselves most likely know they need but are refusing. And they will channel that hatred at you. Are you willing to stand up and live for Jesus if it means all those around you that are closest to you want nothing to do with you? Will you love Jesus more than all those? In fact, will you love Jesus more than life itself? Because that's what it comes down to here. As we look at what is facing many of these apostles and disciples, what the church throughout history has had to endure and go through, do you love Jesus more than life itself? Now, ultimately, he is our life. And in him, we have life and life eternally. He should be the one that we are living for, knowing that our life consists in him and through him alone. Only Jesus can offer and provide life for us. You know, we love to be loved. We love to be accepted. But have you really counted the cost of what living for Jesus will be like? Because as he says, you're going to be hated by all. That's strong. You'll be hated by all. It's not always going to be a life of comfort. And sadly, many believers or many people have kind of just given Jesus a try because they think he's just going to make everything better. He's going to make everything comfortable. I'm going to maybe have what I really not so much need, but want. And if I turn my life to Jesus, everything's going to be more comfortable and better. And what happens is when people are turning to Jesus with those kinds of unrealistic expectations, the minute that those things aren't panning out they want, what do? They jump ship. Say, oh, it's not this. You know, I tried Jesus. Didn't really work out. And you go, well, what were you hoping was going to work out? Because ultimately, we give our life to Jesus simply because we know, apart from Jesus, rejecting Jesus, as we've already seen, brings death and eternity in hell. And it's turning to Jesus to rescue me from that fate, to bring the forgiveness of sins that I need so that I can have life in him. And so when I recognize what I have in Jesus, it enables me to endure whatever else might go on in this temporary lifetime. It enables me to say, I'm going to keep going on because I have all that I need in and through Christ. Do we love him more than everything else? That's what is required of us. That's why Jesus tells us to count the cost. Count the cost of what discipleship looks like. But notice there is that reward for us. He says at the end of verse 22, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this is not implying that it's your enduring through difficulty that saves you, because salvation is never about your works and your ability. It's a free gift of God. We know that very clearly. So this is not about surviving to be saved, but rather, this is simply revealing those that are saved. Those that are saved are the ones that are going to endure because they recognize, man, why would I jump ship? Though persecution might come, tragedy might come, Jesus has already spared me from the greatest harm that can come into my life, and that is eternal death and separation from God. He's already spared me, so I'm going to keep clinging to him. That verse is also in Matthew 24, verse 13, he who endures to the end will be saved. And in Matthew 24, verse 13, it's speaking of that remnant Jewish group that is holding out with faith in Jesus and their loyalty to Jesus in the midst of persecution during the tribulation. So it's speaking of those that will continue on. Listen, tribulation is temporary. So endure. And you can endure because you know you'll eventually come out the other side. Which for the believer, even if that persecution ends in death, guess what? You move on into greater life. And that tribulation and persecution might end and you come out the other side and and we're allowed to continue on to live for Jesus and make her life count in this lifetime. Either way, for the believer, it's a win-win. And notice what he says in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Listen, we're not required to beat people into submission. If they are totally against you, move on. Move on. There's lots of ground to cover. That's what Jesus is saying. There's lots of people to win for the Lord. Don't let persecution bring you down. Don't let persecution cause you to doubt the mission and wonder, Jesus, did you really send me on this? Is this really what you have for me? I don't think so. Because Jesus just wants us to be happy. And if we're not happy, such a lie, right? We can face those things and recognize, I don't need to question God, but nor is he calling me to always stay there and fight through it. There's times where we just need to move on. And that's been the staple of the church from the beginning, and it's persecution that ultimately caused the gospel to spread in a greater way. This has been going on for centuries. This isn't anything new. In fact, it's been said the church is always at its strongest when persecution is at its greatest. And the church is always at its weakest when its safety and comfort are at its greatest. That's kind of a scary truth. See, the Lord has always sovereignly used persecution in the past to accomplish his purposes, and he will continue to allow it and use it in the times we live in to further his purposes. Man, I think we've had it so good in the church in the West here. We've had it so good. When you look through the annals of church history and you see the kinds of persecution and trials they've had to bear, the way that people have literally had to give up their life at great cost and great suffering for Christ. We don't know what that's like. But if the early church experienced those things, then why should we be exempt? In fact, we should expect it all the more as the world increases in its hatred towards Jesus and all things Christian. The things in the world's climate is not getting better in the sense of, oh boy, we're really becoming a Christian nation. No, no, there are a lot of people living with that kind of hope and understanding that we're gonna just usher in the kingdom of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. So the love of many are gonna grow cold in those end times. And I think we're seeing that and facing that. Why should we be exempt from persecution? And all the more we should be ready to face it, knowing that the world is growing more and more cold to the things of God. But don't lose heart. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If Jesus received this kind of treatment, should we as followers of Jesus not expect the same? That's what Jesus is going to go on to share next in verse 24. He speaks about a disciple not being above his teacher. We'll get into that next time. But for now, let's continue on to say, Lord, would you use me in these days that we live? Fill me with your spirit, enable me and empower me to be a bold witness of you. Not backing down when it gets a little heated or hot. When trials come, Lord, let me endure knowing that you got great things in store for us. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this model of you sending out the 12 and the instructions that were given to them. And Lord, we know these were specific for them, but again, those spiritual principles that apply to us today. And we look at how you made it so clear to them that this wasn't going to be easy. There would be opposition. That opposition would result in persecution. And Lord, I pray that you would cause your church to be ready and equipped to stand for you in these days that we live. Lord, we so believe that your return is coming soon. And as we approach your return, we know that the days around us in this world are going to increase in greater darkness and wickedness. But may that not cause us to back down and to hide our light. May that cause us to go out with greater fervency to shine our light. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and to endure in the face of opposition, knowing that, Lord, you're worthy of it all. And God, may we be those that have a love for you that's greater than any other, that would cause us to serve you wholeheartedly. So use us and equip us and help us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.